Did everybody have a good Christmas?
Yes.
So the idea, though, of focusing on Christ for about, I don't know, a couple, 3 weeks out of the year, it's a good thing. But wouldn't it be something if we could actually focus on Christ 52 weeks out of the year? Wouldn't that be something? So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for bringing us here. I want to thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus here. And Lord, we do celebrate him this time of year. But I just pray that you would help us to feel our deep need for him all the time. And so, Father, I just pray that you would help us to see you more clearly today. May the Holy Spirit be poured out on all of us so that we can be made to understand. May we leave this place desiring to walk closer with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the verse shared is probably one that most of you wouldn't say, well, that's a really good Christmas verse. Would you not? But neither is the title of the sermon. Did you notice the title of the sermon? And I meant for it. I've had this isn't the first time I've spoken this sermon, so just, you know, just complete honesty. This isn't the first time I've spoken this sermon, but love's downward ascent. And so somebody recently said, well, that's an oxymoron. And I said, it's intended to be an oxymoron. Because let's face it. So in our society, would you agree with this? That the idea for a lot of us is, boy, the way for us to appear successful in our society is just to continue to climb that corporate ladder. And sorry to those of you who I have to step on to get there. Would you agree with that? Our society says just work your way to the upper echelon and then you've arrived. Is that correct?
Yes.
In our society, it sure is. But today, I would like for us to have a look at a life that apparently appeared like a complete downward spiral. In fact, it downward spiraled all the way to this broken, sinful place. But I hope by the time that we're finished, we will see something, and that is this. Somehow in God's kingdom, the very lowest position that's willingly taken is somehow the very highest position that God has to offer. And that, of course, is the life of Jesus Christ himself. So knowing that, let's read our scripture reading for today. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. And so the world's wisdom, what has the world's wisdom given to us as of what we're looking at today? I mean, look around. Somebody said that they like reading the paper. I think you said that teaching Sabbath school. I like reading the paper. And then you said, but then it kind of depresses me. Well, stop that. Stop doing it. Because we see the wisdom of the world, and what has the wisdom of the world gotten us to today? We're in the biggest political mess. I'm not going to talk politics for very long. We're in the biggest political mess we have ever been in. And the wisdom of the world says, okay. That's the wisdom of the world that we're looking at. But it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So here we have this world that actually is just sending us into a big mess. And God said, but the message we have to preach is a message that saves the world. And verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Let's face it, there is no foolishness with God. But if there were foolishness with God, it would be wiser than any man who has ever existed, including Solomon himself. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. If in fact he could have any form of weakness, it would be stronger than any strength we could ever bring to the table. And then we look into God and we say, well, wait a minute, if there's no foolishness with him, does he seem to be worried about that? God never says, you know, I'm really concerned with my wisdom. It might be considered foolish. Is God ever worried about that? If you read through the pages of Scripture, God never ever says, oh no. There's no language like that with that with God in Scripture, ever. And that's good news. So I want to look back on something. Have you ever wondered how Scripture talks about the relationship between God the Father and God the Son in eternity past? Have you ever wondered that? You're shaking your head, no. It actually does. It actually does. It's important that we look at this relationship, because that is the relationship that was severed to have Jesus come and be our Savior. And so if you go to Proverbs 8, verse 30, I'm going to pass through these things very quickly. So if you're going to try to keep up, move the fingers quickly. Proverbs 8, verse 30. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. In fact, the Message Bible puts it this way: I was always enjoying his company. So the relationship between God and Father is actually described in Proverbs as one that says, I was just simply wanting to always be in relationship with this other individual. That's the relationship of the Godhead as described in Proverbs. In John chapter 17, verse 24 said this: Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world. And so there's this relationship, and I will go this far. There is not a relationship in the entirety of the universe that could be considered closer than the relationship between the members of the Godhead. They just wanted to simply be around each other, and it says that they were always just enjoying their company. So when it was decided, Jesus says, I'll go, he had to sever the deepest relationship that has ever existed, eternity past, and will ever exist eternity future. Why Jesus? Why Emmanuel specifically? As Scripture says, it's Emmanuel, God with us. Why? Listen to this from Desire of Ages, page 20. Only he who knew the height and the depth of the love of God could make it known. So it had to be one who knew the depth of the love of God. Well, we've already determined that they, eternity past, were just simply wanting to be in each other's company. You guys, we all have people where we just say, I love being around them. Like when we were younger, in the very first days where we were just enjoying courting our spouses. Back in the days when I would spend 2 hours on the phone with my now wife, and I'm like, oh my goodness, that phone bill is absolutely crazy. And I'm like, that's okay. I'm willing to pay whatever it costs to be able to talk to her for 2 hours. It's okay. Now we have unlimited talk and text, so we're good. Do we think that it was an easy thing for God just simply to say, go ahead, go save these people from their foolishness? I would say not. So let me ask you this question. How many of you have an only child? So I have an only child. My wife's an only child. Think about this for a minute. What if you had to, if you have more than one child, so Ben, you actually have to choose, either Paul or Samantha, you choose, but you have to give one of them up permanently. Or Jim and Joyce Ann, you just have to simply say, I will give James. Or I would say, I give Kieran, and I will sever that relationship with him, potentially, forever. Now think about this for a second. I've had 55 years of life on this earth and 23 years almost of life with my son. I love my son. It would be really, really hard to let him go. Really, really hard. Now think about this. If, in fact, we've already determined that eternity past was them building the depth of the relationship with each other, and then I sever it. It wasn't easy. In fact, early writing says this: "Think you that the Father yielded up his dearly beloved Son without a struggle? No, no. It was even a struggle with the God of heaven whether to let guilty man perish or to give his beloved Son to die for him." Now, we don't necessarily look at God that way, but God actually had to wrestle with this idea of what do we do with this sinful humanity? What do we do with them? And so what I have to do is I have to sever something that I value to the very depth of my being. And then God says, "You're worth it. Yes, I will." But was it easy? According to what we hear in that's early writings, page 151, it wasn't easy, but it was something he was willing to do. Amen. And think about this. God said, "Every single one of you are worth it. Because I don't want to be in eternity without any of you. And that's why I did what I did." He was willing to die that we might be able to live for eternity with him. And he actually had to become this helpless little infant that we talk a lot about this time of year. He became this helpless little infant, and we're told that he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He became this helpless little child so that we could become, again, grafted back into, as sons and daughters of God, into the royal family. Luke 1 puts it this way: "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house and lineage of David. The virgin's name was Mary." Now at this point in time, a good Jew would have known the prophecies, and it sure seemed that it was about time for them to be fulfilled. But the lineage of David was of a kingly lineage. But there was this little lowly leg of the lineage of David that was in this little slumville of Galilee of Nazareth. I'm sorry, Nazareth of Galilee. We weren't looking for the lowly leg of the family. We were looking for the one that was going to take the throne back. And we wanted the throne back. The Romans had enough time, and it was now time for forcefully to take it back. But does Scripture actually say that there was going to be force used in any aspect of the kingdom that Christ was to set up? There was going to be no force, no coercion. There was going to be things that were done completely different than any human mind could ever comprehend every step of the way. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and consider what manner of greeting this was. Wouldn't you be? Here's an angel that was dispatched Now think about it from the mind of the Jewish women of the day. Because we got to put ourselves in the story now. Because the Jewish women, if in fact you knew the prophecy was about to be fulfilled, and you were a woman who was of age to have children, guess what? In your mind, you could say, would the Lord favor me with possibly being the mother of Messiah himself? Sometimes I have really, really good ears, and I heard from right over here, way cool. Yes, absolutely. And the women of the day were saying, what if I'm favored with being the mother of Messiah himself? But she was a little fearful. How would you feel if there was an angel from God himself standing right in front of you? Well, we're told that some Daniel actually said that he was just basically on all fours. Susan just said, fall on your face. Probably. And so she was a little troubled. Verse 30, it says, then the angel said to her, and this is something that is really, really key, not just in interactions with angels, but in interactions with anybody as we walk this earth. And it was this, do not be afraid. One of the most powerful motivators on this earth, because of sin, one of the most powerful motivators on this earth, would you agree, is fear. And the devil uses it far too well, and he yields it far too often, and we allow him to just create a deeper and deeper fear as we walk on this earth. But the declaration from God, first and foremost, is this, do not be afraid. For you have found favor with God, and so have you, all of us. See, here's something that's really key. Sometimes we think that we have to fight for the favor of God. I'm here to tell you something. We do not have to fight for the favor of God because God favors us. That's why Jesus came. One of the purposes, there's many purposes for his coming, but one of the purposes that he wants us to understand is, the reason I did what I did was because you have favor in the eyes of God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Yes, the Romans are about to get kicked out. The throne that Jesus sits on is completely different than any earthly monarch has ever sat on. Ever. And that's something that going forward, we as his people are supposed to understand. The throne that Jesus occupies is different than any throne that any earthly monarch has ever occupied. And we as his people need to understand that. Kingly authority, I will say this far. God is completely opposed to any form of earthly monarchy. Why? Because earthly monarchy, it's only a half a step to become dictatorship. God is not a dictator, amen? And Jesus was not here to set up an earthly kingdom. He was here to set up a spiritual kingdom. Verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? Good question. Really good question. Right? And the angels answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now this is something that's really, really key. None of you ladies are going to be entrusted with birthing the Messiah. But from this point forward, you're going to be entrusted with housing the Holy Spirit. because the Messiah is already here, but we're told that he wants to be Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so this time of year, we can also understand something, that Jesus' ministry is still active, and he wants us, by way of the Holy Spirit, to understand the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the highest will overshadow you. Guess what? We're not going to be birthing the Messiah. We're just simply going to be housing the Holy Spirit. But he will be called the Son of God. Think about this. For us, I think we're lucky if we use maybe 10% of our brain power that's available. That's if we're lucky and we dig deep. The minds of angels were boggled by what it is that God did when he sent his son to this earth. Like as in angels who could perfectly process, they were going, how is it that God would do that? And for us, lucky to use 10%, I think we should look into it as deeply as we can, but we have to understand something. We will never fully wrap our minds around the condescension of God himself. In fact, we're told this from the pen of inspiration, that this entire subject, this whole thing of God and how he functions in all of this, will be both our science and our song for all of eternity. So we should seek for it as much as we possibly can, but understand there are things that are considered the mystery of godliness. But what we can know for certain with our little pea brains is this. There's a God who loves us eternally and supremely. And we're supposed to see that in the birth, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 4, says this, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. Oh, imagine that. Just this amazing coincidence. Or does God ever work on coincidence? Ever? And so sometimes when we walk this earth, we kind of go, Lord, why? What about? Do you even see me? Sometimes I actually call people out individually. And so I will do that today because I've had a conversation with a friend of mine who's sitting in the back. And we have talked recently about this. Was God surprised by anything that we've ever experienced? Nothing. And sometimes, even before we even have a need, God's already got the wheels in motion and the prayers are being answered before we even know that we need to pray them. Amen? And what God says happens. Absolutely. Was this census called because they wanted to go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8? Was the census called for that reason? No, the census was called so that everything that Jesus did would perfectly fulfill everything that was prophesied about him. And depending on which commentary that you read or whatever, it's somewhere between 300 and 400 distinct prophecies that were fulfilled in everything that led up to that Jesus lived, somewhere between 300 and 400. And they say that the odds of that, of fulfilling like 8 to 10, is 1 in I don't know how many millions. But 300 to 400, depending on which one you decide to choose, it's something like 1 with like 26 zeros or some odd past that God doesn't care about the odds. Because God always perfectly fulfills. Always. Micah 5 verse 2 says this, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." So from everlasting comes one who joins humanity. In Bethlehem. God, it wants all of us to also see that everything that he does in and among humanity has nothing to do with chance. Why did you meet him? Because God said that you should, and he ordained it before you even knew that you needed him. Amen? That's true. Good answer. But think about this for a second. It says, though you are little. How many of you sometimes feel little in your life lived? Anybody ever just kind of go, I am such a little insignificant speck of carbon and other stuff. Though you are little, Bethlehem, out of you is going to come the biggest thing that's ever happened to humanity. Ever. God uses the little to accomplish amazingly great things. And you're supposed to say, Amen. Amen. And Matthew 1 says it this way, starting with verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. So everything that God does is so that it might be fulfilled. And God has never had a point to where he goes, oh, I never thought of that. I'm really glad that you thought of that, because I didn't. You thought you were going to get by without me mentioning you by name. Behold, the virgin shall be with child. Just so those of you that don't know, Mike always sits here, and when I stand here, whoever's closest to me gets it. So anyway. Verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So we have New Testament language, but where in the Old Testament is this quoting? Isaiah 7, verse 14. And there was this amazingly glorious announcement about it. So let me ask you a question. Have you guys been able to see a children's choir? Right? Have you been able to see a children's choir, like the real little ones, like kindergarten, first grade? Do you love their enthusiasm? Amen. I mean, it's just like, if you're going to direct that choir, there's no way you're going to go to kindergarten first graders. No, it's like full tilt, let's go the entire time, and they are really, really, really excited about it. And then, of course, they get a little bit older, and then they start singing like, get me off this riser. God didn't send the angelic choir to the highest of the high of society. He sent it to a bunch of humble shepherds. And I will say this, that I think that God can do an awful lot more with us when we're humble. Amen. Than we think of ourselves as high society. And so God sent one angel first. Could you imagine? Well, let me just read this. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. In Sabbath school, it was mentioned specifically about, if it wasn't, I'm actually just attributing this to you, Steve, and you get all the credit. Moses stood before God, and when he came down the mountain, Israel didn't say, "Wow, the glory of the Lord." What did they tell Moses to do? Cover it up. And God was filtered to Moses. It wasn't God's full glory because Moses wouldn't have been able to live. God filtered himself for the sake of keeping Moses alive because God, between he and us, has to be filtered until sin is no longer in the equation. But this angel is coming from before the throne of God, and it says the glory of the Lord shone from him. But guess what? If the children of Israel couldn't handle a filtered version of God, this angel was reflecting God himself unfiltered. One angel. By the way, how many angels did it take to knock out an entire Roman legion? Just one. Unfiltered. And do you think he was excited about the message he had? Oh, you bet he was. He was absolutely excited about it. And so, as the shepherds, if you were out in the fields watching your flocks by night, what would you be going through with this angel that was fully reflecting the full glory of God? How would you feel? Susan, I think you said something about on your face.
Yeah.
We would be kind of concerned for our personal safety. But we would also know deep down inside that that which we had sought is just announced that he's here. He's here. But all throughout Scripture, I don't know if you guys have this one, but one of the devotionals for 2025 is entitled, Do Not Be Afraid. So the entire year is all the Do Not Be Afraid scriptures. And so I'm just about finished with it. Do you realize that there's at least 365 Do Not Be Afraid scriptures?
Hallelujah.
Do you think that's coincidence also? Throughout the entirety of Scripture, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, is do not be afraid, human beings. Then the angel said, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So the one angel is joined by, we don't know how many. Do you think they were excited? What do you think the hills sounded like? To quote a secular, the hills were alive with the sound of music. I think the hills were shaking with the sound of that music. Would you agree? So this verse is trying to convey two things, two main things. First one, God will be glorified to the very utmost in the life of this baby who's born. If we want to see God completely glorified, look to Jesus Christ. That's point number one. Point number two, the glory, the character of the Lord will be manifest to the very highest in this child as well. Do we want to see the glory, the character of God himself? Don't look to me. Don't look to any other mankind. Look to Jesus Christ himself, and we will see the glory and the character of God personified perfectly as he walks this earth. And if we look at the contrast, if you want to look at the contrast, you can go there. It's Isaiah chapter 14. And Lucifer says, I will. And finally, at the very ultimate of himself, he says, in fact, I would be like the Most High. Lucifer desired the very throne of God. And if we allow self to rise up in us, ultimately, we can go as far as desiring the very throne of God. And Lord, help us to have zero desire for the throne of God. Well, except to the overcomer, I will allow to sit with me on my throne, but that's a completely different sermon. We won't go into that one. But interestingly enough, after he declares, I would be like the Most High, it says, then he actually went straight down to the pit. Because the ones who humble themselves are the ones who God will exalt. The ones who exalt themselves are the ones that God will humble. And doesn't that seem backwards to the way our society works, though? As we started off with, it's something to where we say, climb that ladder, just keep climbing that ladder, keep climbing it, eventually you're going to reach the top. And the kingdom of God says it's the exact opposite. I am going to flip everything on its ear. And when we look at Jesus, everything earthly was flipped on its ear. And then he starts some parables with a little statement that goes like this. The kingdom of heaven is like. If we want to see the kingdom of heaven and what it's like, look into Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says these backward statements like this, Matthew 23, 11 and 12, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And we go, that makes no sense. Exactly. It's not intended to make sense to our feeble minds. And John 12:25, he who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. God wants us to do things backwards in terms of if the world looks in and sees us, he wants us to do things backwards because we see the life of Christ and then he empowers us to live it. In fact, I want to read this whole thing because this shows exactly how it is that God functions. It's Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. That's first and foremost. We can have the mind of Christ. And I don't know about you, but the mind of Christ functions entirely differently than this one. And we're told we can have it. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, the NIV says, being in very nature God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Now think about it. What he gave up, the love and the adoration of heaven, perfect everything. To come and be, most people here are functioning with a little bit of gray hair, right? A little bit of arthritis. How many of you were perfectly comfortable getting out of bed this morning? In the likeness of men, trust me, it's not a good likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And that was the most humiliating thing that could happen to a man in that day. Stripped of everything, put in as a public spectacle, and left there to die. And it makes no sense to us because we say, cursed is the one who hangs on a tree. But here's what God says starting in verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And as we celebrate Jesus this time of year, we see something that is completely backwards. And somehow it's a downward ascent, because God's kingdom doesn't function like our kingdoms. So I want to close with this. This has been a little bit of a long one. Sorry about that. No, actually I'm not, so. Romans 16, starting with verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. So here's Paul saying, you know what? If you want to see the gospel, you have got to look to and you have got to preach Jesus Christ. You want to see the gospel personified? Let's start with this time of year, looking at that little baby and everything that he does between the time he's born till the time he dies. That's the gospel. If we want to see it and see it clearly, look at that. If you want to be confused about it, just talk to me for a while. I'll eventually confuse you. Jesus will never. That's not funny. But now, verse 26, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And so, yes, we celebrate the baby, but this actually says glory through Jesus Christ forever. So now, as we leave this place, here's the challenge. May we not just look at the baby. May we look at the one who's now our high priest saying, I'm coming back. Because if we do that, then Jesus wasn't born for no reason. He didn't go to the cross for no reason, because right now he's functioning as high priest for a very good reason. He wants every single one of us to be able to be part of that group that looks up in the sky and says, this is our God, and we've waited for him. The question is this: do we want to proclaim the gospel like that in our day-to-day lives? And the challenge is, as we walk on this earth day-to-day, let's proclaim that gospel. Because if we proclaim that gospel, that's going to be a gospel that's going to save many. You want to join me there? Amen. 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 Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for this time of year that we do get to celebrate you. Father, I just want to pray that we would not stop at the manger. Lord, please help us to have our minds fixed on the sky, because we're told that when we see that our salvation is drawing nigh, when we see that your coming is soon, we're supposed to look up. So Lord, as we move forward from here, the next time we meet, it'll be a brand new year. Lord, please help each one of us to desire to recommit, to walk with you, to know you. But Lord, please help us to have the mind of Christ, that we can personify the gospel. Lord, help us to understand what it is, and help us, Lord, to proclaim it in every way we possibly can. Lord, we really just deeply desire for you to come and help us, Lord, to proclaim to others that your deep desire to have them in eternity with them, with you too. So Lord, please just invigorate us, empower us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.